To get to worship with you today. If you're new here, my name is Fred. I'm one of the pastors. I'll be preaching today and just want to say a special welcome. Thanks for checking us out today. If there's anything we can do for you while you're here, please let us know. I do have a couple of announcements that I want to make before we get into the message. And actually, we're going to welcome some new members today before we get into the message too, which is really cool. This coming Saturday, we have a kids' movie night. And so if you have children, kindergarten up through sixth grade, we'd love for you to bring them out and come and enjoy just some time here together at the church, enjoying some fellowship and watching a movie together, having some fun. The youth group is actually going to be hosting this for our kids' ministry, and so they're going to do some crafts and games with them and make sure that everybody has a fun night this weekend. So that's this Saturday. We'd love to have you at that. And also, my iPad decided to reload here, so I'm trying to go off of memory what the other announcements were. Tonight, I know we have the second Sunday of every month. We have an evening service at 6 p.m., and we use this as an opportunity to get different guys in the pulpit and bring the word. And so we've got two different guys preaching tonight. They preach quick little 25-minute sermons, and we worship together. And it's just a great time to come out and be with your church family, be in the word together. And so I invite you to join us for that. You're the ones that made it. You got up early today, and so go home, get yourself a nap, and then look, it's going to be funky for a few days no matter what, so you might as well come back out and worship with us tonight. We'd love to have you. Mission trips this year, I wanted to give everybody an update. Many of you know we've been highly involved in some ministry in Malawi, which is a country in the southern part of Africa, and we're sending some of our elders over there in a few weeks to set up a school. We've been working with some of our partners there in Malawi to establish a leadership training school where we can train local pastors and village heads and work together to not just improve the conditions physically there, but to build the church and to make sure that the gospel is doing its work there in Malawi. And so that's going to be a small team of just a few people because it's a very specific task that we're going to do. And so, but we didn't want to eliminate the opportunity for just anybody to go on a mission trip. We love to encourage our folks to get involved in world missions, to go and see with your own eyes, to touch with your own hands, and experience what God is doing around the world. And so we're planning a trip to Guatemala this year from August 3rd through the 10th. That trip's going to be about $1,500, $1,600, and that should include everything. That'll get you there, all your housing, food, and all that. So August 3rd through the 10th, if you're interested in going to Guatemala this year, we'd love to have you consider joining that team. Please let us know. You can just make a note on that Connect card, or you can send me an email if you'd like to be, or if you'd like to consider being a part of that team. If you'd like to get more information, we'd love to have you. And then next year, we'll be going back to Malawi. We're trying to kind of alternate when we do just a big general, this is open to anybody who wants to go to Malawi, versus heading over like we are this year to accomplish a very specific task where that's a more limited team. And so next year we're hoping to have an opportunity for any of you who'd like to go and see what God is doing through Redemption Church there. And that is a much more expensive trip. That's somewhere in the ballpark of $3,500. And so if that's something that interests you, we want to give you plenty of time to plan financially for that. So probably in 2025, we'll take a team over to Malawi. This year, the plan is to go to Guatemala. So if you want to ask any questions about that, please let us know. Well, I want to welcome on the stage with me those of you who have completed the membership process. I know there's a few of you in here, so go ahead and join me on the stage. I just want to have you introduce yourselves real quick. I think there's a few in here. Okay, the Gibsons are coming up. Our membership process here at Redemption Church involves we've been doing them basically on Saturdays. About a three-hour course where we go through what we believe as a church and how we came to be as a church and some of the things that we hold closely to as convictions. Where were you guys at? You all hesitated when I said come up. You're all here. Good. And then there's a very grueling physical ropes course that they got to go through, some animal sacrifices, a small tattoo, and a few other things. But other than that, it's pretty simple to become a member. But I just want to have you guys, if you just introduce yourselves real quick, we just need your name.
Dylan Weston.
All right, thank you guys so much for introducing yourselves. These folks, they have taken seriously this commitment to build the health of God's church here at Redemption and to be a part of what God is doing here. And it's a joy to get to welcome them into church membership. Would you join me? Would you extend your hands out towards these folks? I want us to pray together as a church body for them. Father in heaven, thank you so much for calling us first and foremost to salvation in your Son, but also to membership in your body. We know it is an important step to commit ourselves to a local expression of what is a universal church. And so I pray, God, that as these folks on the stage with me today take that step of faith and commit themselves to serving, to giving, to supporting what you're doing here in Lower Borough through Redemption Church, God, would you bless them? God, would you keep them strong in their faith? May we as a body keep them accountable. May we as a body encourage them and lift them up when they need it. May we be there for them when they're struggling. And God, may they in return be a blessing to those of us who call Redemption Church our home. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you welcome them in with applause? Thank you. Thank you so much. Thanks, buddy. Lastly, as we get into the message here, I just wanted to give you an update. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned that due to the growth that we've been seeing here at Redemption and some of the restrictions that this building has placed on us, we've been looking for other options. And I did want to just continue to ask you to be praying. We did hear back from the church that we have been engaged in this conversation with about potentially purchasing their building, which would give us much more space and isn't very far from here at all. And I don't want to give a lot of details just yet, but we were thankful to hear back from them and think that we're very close to coming to an agreement on what that would look like and possibly even getting into that building about the middle of this year. So we just need your prayers. We need you to keep praying and asking God to guide and lead both parties, because we're part of the same church, and we want what is best for everybody involved. So would you continue praying that God would direct our steps according to his will? That would be greatly appreciated. Let's get into the word together. We're going to look at Romans chapter 2 today. I'm going to read Romans 2, 1 through 16. After I read it, we'll pray and get into the message together. So if you've found Romans chapter 2, verse 1 in your Bible, let's read together. Therefore, every one of you who judges is without excuse. For when you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the same things. We know that God's judgment on those who do such things is based on the truth. Do you think any one of you who judges those who do such things, yet do the same, that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Because of your hardened and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment is revealed. Verse 6, he will repay each one according to his works. Eternal life to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. But wrath and anger to those who are self-seeking and disobey the truth while obeying unrighteousness. There will be affliction and distress for every human being who does evil, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does what is good, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For there is no favoritism with God. For all who sin without the law will also perish without the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For the hearers of the law are not righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So, when Gentiles, who do not by nature have the law, do what the law demands, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Their consciences confirm this. Their competing thoughts either excuse or even excuse them. Accuse or excuse them. My pardon. On the day when God judges what people have kept secret according to my gospel through Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me as we consider this word together? Father in heaven, your word and your judgments are true. And we as human beings are flawed. And so I pray that we would see the truths here in Romans chapter 2 that you desire for us to apply to our lives today. May we walk away today with a greater appreciation for the gospel. May we walk away today humbled by your word. May we walk from this place today more committed to obedience to your truth. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're talking here in Romans. You know, Paul has, back in Romans chapter 1, there's this really well-known verse of Scripture where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God for salvation to the Jew and to the Gentile. And that's Bible language for Jews and non-Jews. Gentiles would be most of us, unless you're of Jewish descent. You would be considered a Gentile by that definition. And Paul's continuing here in chapter 2 to show that both Jews and Gentiles are guilty before God and will be judged according to our sins apart from faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's Paul's basic message in the first couple chapters here of Romans. But he goes into great detail to show how true this is, how necessary it is for every human being, regardless of you are a Jew or whether you are a Gentile, or regardless of your social or ethnic or economic background, we all need the same Savior. We all need to find salvation in Jesus Christ. And particularly, Paul points out here the absurdity of relying on human judgment. Human judgment cannot lead us to the truth. We must follow God's judgment. And so that brings us to what I want to point out that you'll see on the handout. If you have the handout that we gave you, you can flip it over to the back. There's a place to fill in some blanks, take some notes. The first thing you'll see listed there is this. Man's judgment is hopelessly flawed. God's judgment is inescapably true. Man's judgment being hopelessly flawed and God's judgment being inescapably true is the foundation which Paul is going to build upon here in this section of Scripture. He wants us to understand that if we are going to judge accurately, we must judge by the right standard. What is the standard by which man judges? Well, I think in our natural selves tend to judge according to a standard that we have set for ourselves. If you ask people just at random what they would consider to make a person good, how do you define a good person? You would get a lot of different answers, and there would be similarities, but there would also be some distinctions, and we see this all throughout society. If you were to ask people in this room here today, churchgoers, faithful churchgoers, people who were willing to make it to church without an extra hour of sleep, those who are relatively committed to what we're doing here today, you would get one definition of what makes a person good. But if you were to go into a maximum security federal prison and begin to interview people who are for the most part, doing the rest of their lives incarcerated and say, what makes a person good? Did you know that they would have their own standard as well? Did you know that those inmates look around the group of people they're surrounded by and judge certain people to be good and others to be bad? This is the nature of man's judgment, which is, as I want to argue here today, hopelessly flawed. We do not judge by a true standard. We judge subjectively. And we almost always, there are of course exceptions, but we almost always put ourselves in the category of those who are good. It's just human nature. Now, you will on occasion find an honest human being who says, who just openly admits, I'm not a good person. I don't do good. But it might shock you to find people who are part of drug cartels or street gangs or other violent groups of people who still consider themselves to be good. By their moral code, they deem themselves to be good people. Yeah, they may have whacked a few people. they may steal from others. They might do all kinds of things that most people might consider to make you a not good person. But this is the hopelessness of man's judgment. Rare is the man who deems all humanity, every single person, man, woman, and child, to not be good. And yet that's exactly what Paul is going to argue in these first couple of chapters of Romans. By the time we get to chapter 3, he's going to say, no one is righteous. How could he say that? How could he be such a negative human being? The answer is that the standard by which he is judging people, whether they are good or bad, is not man's standard. He is judging according to God's law. Let me show you where he says this in our passage, starting in verse 1. He says, therefore, every one of you who judges is without excuse. For when you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the same things. This is the first problem that Paul highlights here with man's judgment, is that it is hypocritical. We, without exception, judge others to be in the wrong for doing things that we also do. Isn't it amazing that we tend to give ourselves grace and overlook the sins that we commit and consider them to be not really sins, but just mistakes or flaws, and then yet hold other people to accountable to a standard that we don't live up to? We criticize others for their pride. We criticize others for gossiping or for envying. And who among us doesn't sin in those same ways? And this is Paul. This is part of Paul's argument. That's a hard sentence to get out. This is part of his argument that we judge and then we turn around and we do the same things. But we don't see it as bad as when we see somebody else do it. Is this true? This is how we think as human beings. We have this subjective view of right and wrong that we hold others to, and then we let ourselves off the hook. He goes on to say in verse 2, now we know that God's judgment on those who do such things is based on the truth. God does not judge subjectively. His judgment is always based on truth. Verse 3, do you think any one of you who judges those who do such things yet do the same, that you will escape God's judgment? Think about that. If God's judgment is always based on truth, yet we subjectively judge others, accusing them and finding them guilty of the very same things that we tend to do, how will God respond to that? That's what Paul wants us to think about. And he says in verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? In other words, we think, well, if I'm so bad, if I'm so sinful, then why doesn't God just judge me right here and right now? Isn't the fact that I got out of bed today in relatively good health and have breath in my lungs and continue to enjoy life within God's creation evidence that he approves of everything that I do? And the answer is no, he doesn't. It is because of the riches of his kindness. It is because of his divine restraint and patience that he allows us to continue to live in his creation. Because his kindness is intended to lead us to repentance. His kindness is intended to lead us back to him. I remember as a teenager just living a worldly life and living in rebellion against my parents and everything. And I always remember thinking I was getting away with it. I was like, man, my dad was a law enforcement officer, and his niche was narcotics investigations. He did undercover work. He did a lot of things like that. And I used to just kind of chuckle because I was like, he's so good at this. How doesn't he know what I'm doing? And I thought I was getting away with it. Until one day, he made it abundantly clear that he knew exactly what I was doing and brought the full force of his paternal wrath and judgment down upon my life and took everything away from me. And it was at that moment I realized I wasn't pulling the wool over his eyes. I wasn't deceiving him. I wasn't tricking him. He was, in his patience, showing restraint until he could bear it no more. How much more so is God, who judges in truth, who judges not by human standard, but by God's divine standard of complete righteousness? This is what Paul says in verse 5. Because of your hardened and unrepentant heart, that you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath. That doesn't sound very good. When God's righteous judgment is revealed. His righteous judgment, when revealed on that day of wrath, will be beyond human disagreement. We cannot contend with God's righteous judgment. We cannot contend with his standard and how severely we have violated his rules for his creation. Have you ever been pulled over by the police for speeding? Yeah, me neither. If you have, you may have had an experience similar to mine. When you're let's committing the infraction, let's say it that way, you have 1,000 reasons why you're justified in doing so. Everybody else is doing it, or where I'm going is so important, and yet I'm running behind. You know, you have all these reasons. I'm not hurting anybody. What harm is it doing? You know, I'm just doing a few miles over or whatever. You have all of these justifications. Do you ever notice how quickly those all those arguments just dissipate away as soon as you get pulled over? Because you know you're guilty. You know you've done wrong. You know you have broken a very clearly established law. There's no arguing it anymore. And all of those people who were doing the same thing, they just keep going. And it's just you and the law. It's just you facing down the standard that you have broken. Those cars that were going just as fast, some of them faster, that were part of your justification for what you're doing, they don't come back and plead on your behalf. They don't turn around and dispute why you are being pulled over with the law enforcement officer. No, they're gone. It's just you and the law. In the same way, yet in a much more terrifying way, we will one day stand before God. And we will, the flaws of man's judgment will be hopelessly exposed. All of our justification for why we did what we did, all of the things that we use to subdue our conscience and justify our actions will just be silly arguments that we all of a sudden don't even feel like we should speak them. And there we will be face to face with the inescapable truth of God's correct judgment. This is what Paul wants us to see. He wants us to see that human judgment cannot be relied upon in order to make us right before God. Now, he doesn't leave us in that hopeless place. If that's the end of the story, then what hope do we have? He's bringing us to the hope of the gospel. But first, he recognizes we need to understand we're not okay. We don't have this right. We think we have created a system of justification that is just going to fall apart like a house of cards before God's divine and righteous judgment. And so how then can we be saved? How then can we stand up under God's divine judgment? Well, that's fortunately where this passage goes. Next thing you'll see on the handout is this: we can know that we have eternal life if we obey him from a sincere heart. But be warned, be aware, if we are disobedient, we should not think that we have eternal life. We can know that we have eternal life if we obey him with a sincere heart, but if we are disobedient, we should not think that we have eternal life. Paul, desiring not to bring condemnation, not to leave us hopeless and helpless in our sins, but instead desiring to apply the good news of the gospel to our situations, now turns to the hope that we can have. But he's very clear regarding those who should have this hope and those who should not pretend to have this hope. He says in verse 6, he will repay each one according to his works. Verse 7 says, eternal life to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. But wrath and anger to those who are self-seeking and disobey the truth while obeying unrighteousness. There will be affliction and distress for every human being who does evil, first to the Jew and also to the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does what is good, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For there is no favoritism with God. A couple of things we need to understand here. One, you have to take this passage in the context of Paul's message in the entire book of Romans. If you isolate these verses, it almost sounds like do good and you get heaven, do bad and you get hell. That's not the entire picture. And so don't isolate these verses from their greater context, because Paul, if that's the standard, then what is Paul talking about in chapter 3 when he says, no one does good? So what hope is there? If no one does good, and only by doing good can we inherit eternal life, then what hope do we have? Understand what Paul is saying here in the context of the gospel message. Understand the argument that he is making here is that those who do good by obeying the gospel. And those who do bad by rejecting the message of the gospel. But a big part of the point that he's making here is that there is no favoritism based on this, and this would have been so important to his original audience. There's no favoritism based on being a Jew versus being a non-Jew. God, through the cross of Jesus Christ, has made the way of salvation the same for both Jews and non-Jews alike. You have to understand, Paul is living, ministering, and writing at a time of transition in God's plan of salvation to where now the emphasis is on the gospel going to all nations. In the Old Testament, God's concern was the same. It was all, his concern was always for all nations. But the focus of his plan was to prepare a people through his selection of the Jews to bring about the Savior who would provide salvation for everyone, regardless of their ethnic background. And that's the transition that is being communicated here through Paul, that it's not about whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Greek, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. All of us can find salvation in the hope of the gospel. All of us can find salvation in the same place. And so when I say we know we can have eternal life if we obey him from a sincere heart, we're first and foremost talking about, well, we're only talking about the obedience of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. The obedience of those who have received salvation from the gospel message and from the work of Jesus Christ. If you want to know, if we go back to the beginning of this passage where man's judgment is proved to be flawed, yet God's judgment is proven to be true. If you want to know that according to God's judgment, you have eternal life, then the answer is to obey the gospel. The answer is to, and we have to unpack a little bit what that means, and I want to try not to get ahead of myself too much here, because he's going to answer this to some degree in the last part of our passage. But we first and foremost agree with what God says in the gospel, that we are sinful apart from him, and that because we are sinful, he has sent his son to take our place as the recipient of the payment, the penalty for those sins, the wrath of God on Jesus Christ as he was crucified. And that Jesus Christ, having been crucified by God the Father and receiving upon himself the penalty for our sins, rose from the grave to grant eternal life to those who would trust in him. And now that we have trusted in him, there is a life of obedience. A life of obedience to the gospel message and to what he has commanded in his word that is expected. And that obedience is what lets us know that we have eternal life. Let me try to clarify something for you here. It is not a brief moment of agreement with what God says is true in the gospel that perhaps resulted in a one-time prayer of repentance and acceptance of Jesus that lets us know that we have eternal life. That may or may not have led to salvation. How we will know is if we obey from that moment going forward. The security of our salvation is not so much based on a one-time decision, but on an ongoing desire to obey. Amen. This is a little bit tough to get our heads, well, it's not tough to get our heads around. It can be difficult to accept. The evidence that prayer of salvation produced actual salvation and eternal life is, according to this passage, obedience. He will repay each one according to his works, eternal life to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. It is persistence in obedience. It's persistence in pursuing God. That is the evidence of salvation. That's not how we earn salvation. It is the evidence of salvation. Ask yourself the question, am I saved? Then answer it according to this standard. Do I continue to desire and pursue obedience to Jesus Christ? Am I saved? Well, don't base your answer to that question on a one-time decision or something that somebody else told you. Base your answer to that question on this criteria. Do I continue to desire and pursue obedience to Jesus? That's a different standard than what we sometimes hear, isn't it? We can know we have eternal life if we obey him from a sincere heart, but if we are disobedient, in other words, if you answer that question, he's saying, no, I don't desire to follow Jesus. No, I don't desire to obey him. I'm not saying, do you mess up? I'm not saying, are you discouraged by how often you obey the flesh and not the spirit, which is going to become a big part of Paul's message here in the book of Romans. I'm not saying, are you struggling? I'm saying, do you desire to obey him? Is there consistent fruit in your life that says, I am pursuing Jesus? And on the other side of that, if you don't, if you're sitting here today and you have no desire to follow Jesus, if you have no desire to obey him, if you don't want to be more like him, if you're not despising your own sin, you should not think you have eternal life. And you should quickly repent and seek the salvation that Jesus offers. Because the last thing we'll see on the handout here, and this is where I want to get to this final part of this passage, judgment is based strictly on obedience to the gospel. The judgment we're talking about, wherein God will hold us accountable, that moment that is coming in each one of our lives when we will have to stand before God and give an account, that moment when the lights come on and we get pulled over and everybody else has gone on and it's just us and the law, but this time it's not Pennsylvania state law, it's not U.S. federal law, it's God's divine law. When we have to give an account before him, the only hope that we have of salvation is our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is based on us being united to him and what he has done. It is based on our response to Jesus Christ crucified. And did we believe? And did we trust in him? And did we live a life that reflected that was true? Paul's point here in emphasizing this is specifically to those who see a distinction between Jew and Greek or Jew and Gentile. And we should consider that same truth today, because it's not based on ethnic background. It's not based on social background. It's not based on religious background. None of those things are going to save you. In other words, it doesn't matter how many times you went to church. It doesn't matter how many times your parents went to church. Oh, my grandfather was a pastor. All right. That won't save you. Well, but I went to church 2-3 times a month sometimes. That won't save you. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 12, he says, for all who sin without the law will also perish without the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Listen to verse 13, for the hearers of the law are not righteous before God. This specifically he would have had in mind the Jewish people. They were the one who for the last 2,000 years had the law. The hearers of the law are not righteous before God just because they heard it, but the doers of the law will be justified. So when Gentiles who do not by nature have the law do what the law demands, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Their consciences confirm this. Their competing thoughts either accuse or even excuse them on the day when God judges what people have kept secret according to my gospel through Christ Jesus. Don't miss that last line. Judgment will be according to the gospel. It will not be, well, did you hear the word of God? It will not be, well, did you go to church enough? It will not be, did you come from the right tribe of people? It will be, did you obey the gospel? In declaring this gospel to mankind, God is totally erasing any impact of man's judgment upon mankind. And he is setting the standard by which he will judge every man and woman who stands before him. And that judgment is, I sent my son to take upon himself the penalty for your sins. I poured out my divine wrath upon him who knew no sin so that you could be forgiven. And so anyone who dares to stand before God in hopes of justifying themselves or their own actions apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ will get the judgment that they deserve. They will be judged according to their actions, just as they desired. However, that judgment will be eternal damnation. You will be separated from God for eternity. But God, in his abundant kindness and grace, will deem those who have humbled themselves before the cross of Jesus Christ, who have freely admitted, I have no hope of salvation within myself, and I am in desperate need of a Savior. Those who have humbled themselves before Jesus Christ and said to you, and you alone should be ascribed righteousness, goodness, justice, mercy. And I trust in what you have done on my behalf, not in my own righteousness. I trust in what you have done, Jesus, to save my soul. You and you alone are my salvation. Amen. Judgment is based strictly on obedience to the gospel. Today, I want to ask you just a simple question. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you placed your faith and your trust in what Jesus Christ has done to save you? And if you have, do you see in your own life an ongoing desire to obey him, to be like him, to live the life that he created you to live? If you don't see that fruit, if you don't see that evidence, I encourage you today, thrust yourself upon the mercy of God at the cross of Jesus Christ crucified. Surrender yourself wholly to him. Ask him to come and make you a new creation. Ask him to come into your life to redirect your affections, your desires, your will to be what he desires for your life. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this conviction that the Apostle Paul stood upon and conveyed to us in the second chapter of the letter to the Romans, that is, we have no hope of salvation apart from Jesus Christ. We will be judged according to the gospel. We will be judged not according to the standard of man, not according to our own flawed understanding of right and wrong and good and bad. We will be judged by the inescapable truth of your standard. And in that judgment, we have but one hope, that you sent your Son to die in our place so that we might live. And so today we gladly come running to the cross. We give ourselves completely to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And we rejoice in this salvation. And we live in the joy of this salvation. And we desire to bear the fruit of this salvation. And so receive us not based upon our own merit or upon our own actions. Receive us based upon the actions of your Son. Count us worthy because of Jesus to receive the gift of eternal life. Count us among your people through whom you are building your eternal kingdom, through whom you are declaring the goodness of the gospel to this lost and dying world. Count us among them, Lord. Jesus, we thank you for being willing to come and to die in our place. Though you committed no sin, you died a sinner's death, and that was because of our sin. And Jesus, if today there's any who are responding to this message by trusting in you for salvation, God, would you come into their lives like a flood? Make them new. Change their desires and their affections to be the desires and affections that you want for us. Change their thoughts from impure thoughts to pure thoughts. Renew us, make us new, make us your people. And give us the assurance of your salvation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to continue to worship, and we're going to sing a couple more songs together. If you want to respond today by receiving Jesus Christ as Savior, I encourage you to let us know. We'd love to follow up with you and just equip you with some resources to take the next steps. And you can do that on that Connect card. You can fill that Connect card out and either drop it in the offering or drop it in the offering boxes that you'll see on the way out here today. I would love the chance to connect with you. If you want to worship through giving today, please prepare your offerings. The gentlemen are going to come around and receive those in just a moment. Would you stand with me and let's worship together?